Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Hey, how's everyone doing? Oh, I don't believe it. How's everyone doing? All right, that's better. That's what I like to see. Hey, I like to see a lively crowd. Hey, look, the weather is nice. Anybody having a good weekend so far? I mean, I guess so far is pretty much over for those of you who have Monday to Friday. But good weekend, good enjoying the weather. Anybody enjoying the sunshine? Yes. Well, I've been having actually a pretty good weekend too. I got a little bit of an extra day off as my kids had a pro D day, and so I took that off with them. So it was awesome. Bethany, did we have a good time? Yeah, we had a great time. We always have a good time. I love my kids. And then yesterday, got to help a friend out with some yard work, building a fence and whatnot. And then we took a drive down to Nanaimo. Weather's getting warmer, and as you know, children grow. And they grow out of things, and so they needed some new sort of summery clothes and that kind of stuff. So we thought we'd take a drive down to Nanaimo, as they have a mall with stores in it, which is really nice. And so we did that. But on the way down to Nanaimo, I've made the trip a bunch of times, going to the ferry, going all the way to Victoria, that kind of stuff. And over the past years, you see some signs pop up, new ones, over the course of the years that when I moved here and I made the trip, those signs weren't there. And they are signs that indicate changes to the traffic laws. And for the most part, these new signs have been something I've been pretty excited about. The first new sign I saw, which was not too long ago, wasn't the first one, but it's the first one I'm mentioning, was a nice white sign. I don't know if your hearts all jumped when you saw this sign for the first time, but it's a nice sort of almost square rectangular sign, and it has the number 120 on it. Anyone excited about that new sign? Oh, man, I love that. Because I'm a guy, I like to get where I'm going, all right? If I can put the hammer down without fear of ticketing, then I'm happy to do so. Another sign I saw that got me pretty excited, and this is new but old at the same time. It's a sign that says, keep right except to pass. Now, this has been the understanding for a long time, but now I'm super excited that this is law. So if you're in the fast lane and I want to pass a guy, if I want to take hold of my right to use that 120 sign to its full potential, I want to be able to do that without someone going 100. As slow as that is, in that lane. So now it's law. They have to be driving over there. And I was pretty excited about that. But there was another sign I saw, and it took me a few times passing it because I'm passing it at 120 or so. And I saw it a few times before I realized what it was. And I think it's the best new change in highway laws in BC in a long time. And that is when you see an emergency vehicle on the side of the road, you have to, by law, slow down to 70 and move over into the left lane. And the reason for that is they were noticing that it was getting kind of dangerous for police officers who might have someone who was being a little too liberal with that 120 and going 30, 40, you know, that kind of stuff, and they had to pull someone over. Well, particularly at night, though, in the daytime too, what they found happening is our eye, especially at night, is drawn to those flashing lights as we're driving down the highway. And what they were experiencing was It was very dangerous for police officers to have someone pulled over and the lights flashing because people like a moth, I guess, would sort of veer towards the light because they were focusing on that. It was the only thing they could see in the dark highway. And unfortunately, it actually ended tragically for some police officers and made it very dangerous for others. So they said, you know what, we got to stop this. People are just gonna follow that. They're gonna focus on that light and they're gonna drift towards it. So let's make a law to make them move over. And that got me thinking as I was prepping for this message. Focus is important. What we focus on is what we drift to. Has that been your experience? What you focus on is where you what you move towards. Like a driver moving towards the lights, even though they don't mean to, they've been had their focus on there, and that's where they drift. And that's true for driving, and it's true for life too. What we place our focus on in life is what we drift towards. Now, being most of us here followers of Jesus, we want to look like him. We want to act like him. We want our lives to resemble his, yes? We want our lives to be going towards the same thing Jesus went towards. And so we want to find out, what did Jesus focus on as a central theme of his ministry and his life? What did he focus on, and how can we focus on the same thing so as to, in little ways, step by step, become more and more like Jesus? And if you look through the Gospels, it's hard to read, for instance, the book of Matthew without getting a sense that you see a lot of talk about this thing called the kingdom of God. And many scholars have agreed that that is the central theme, the central focus of Jesus' ministry was the advancement of the kingdom of God. Jesus was constantly talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He uses those terms interchangeably, and calling people to live their lives with that same focus, with a focus on God's kingdom on this earth. And so in a few minutes, I'm going to go through a bit of Jesus' life and ministry and sort of point this out. But before we go into it, I feel like we need to make a definition on what the kingdom of God is, because you read about it, and some people are saying, well, the kingdom of God is heaven. And others will say, no, the kingdom of God is the church going out. The kingdom of God is this and that. And so there's been some argument, maybe disagreement, or misunderstanding about it. But the definition of the kingdom of God is very simple. I had to look it up, but once I read it, I was like, duh. The kingdom of God is, get this, where God is king. Wow. Mind blown, right? The kingdom of God is where God is king. And as much as that sounds simple, it's actually quite profound. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the lordship of God. And so wherever Jesus rules, wherever Jesus is Lord, wherever Jesus reigns and is king, that is God's kingdom. Even Webster's dictionary, I looked up kingdom, not even the kingdom of God. I looked up the word kingdom. And the first definition is something like, you know, a territory ruled by a monarch, like a king or a queen. But the second definition is, quote, the eternal kingship of God, or the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. In Webster's dictionary, I was like, yeah, Webster. I don't know if Webster is a guy, I guess, or a person. Merriam-Webster sounds like a girl. I don't know. Well, moving right along. But let's keep that in mind. The kingdom of God is where God rules, where God is Lord. So I said the kingdom of God is a central theme to Jesus' ministry. And I'll show it to you. I'm just going to hit this pretty quick here. But from the very beginning, even before his earthly ministry really started, the kingdom of God was a focus. Back in the Old Testament, in the prophets, the prophet Isaiah talked about this guy. He said that there would be one in the wilderness calling out, prepare the way for the Lord. This prophet that was coming to prepare the way for Jesus. At the very tail end of the Old Testament, the last thing God says through a prophet for 400 years is Malachi. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, tells of this prophet like Elijah who is going to be coming before the Messiah comes. And then God is silent, doesn't speak through a prophet for 400 years. And after 400 years, this crazy guy in the wilderness shows up, and he's dressed in camel's hair, eating bugs and honey, and he's preparing the way for Jesus. He's preparing the way for the Lord. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy, and it's John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and his message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When they summed up all of John's message, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we could say, okay, well, that's cool. That's something that's one place, but is it anywhere else? Well, I'm glad you asked, because yes, it just happened that John actually was arrested because his message was unsettling some leaders. And it says this about Jesus' ministry in Mark 1, 14 to 15. It says, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Sound familiar? So the summaries of the two main, the main theme of the two first guys to declare the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is at heaven, we should believe the good news, and that we should turn from our sin and focus on the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven all over his ministry. There's a reason why the summary of it was that. The kingdom was in everything. A kingdom focus was in everything Jesus taught about. Check out the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? Most of us would know it. His disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." How should we pray? Daily, what should we be asking God for? And he says, well, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then the first thing he mentions after giving God praise is, daily, ask God, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That was like at the top of the list of things that Jesus said we should be praying for. God, would you rule here as you rule in heaven? Which begs the question, how does God rule in heaven? Well, he rules fully, completely, alone. No one has ruled before him. No one will rule after him. He's complete ruler, and he rules as a good ruler in heaven. And we're saying, God, bring your good rule here on earth, fully, completely, as it is in heaven. Amen. So in his teaching on prayer, in his parables, so many of Jesus' parables, he taught in stories so often, but so many of those stories start with the phrase, "The kingdom of God is like." And there's different things that he talks about. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. But in his parables, he's constantly, the kingdom of God is kind of like out there and hard to grasp for those who haven't really been thinking about it. And so he made it a little more clear, and in some cases a little more muddy for some, because they had to ask him what he meant later. But he's talking about the kingdom of God in different stories. And there's one story I want to look at about the kingdom of God. And I usually read from the translation, the ESV. And sometimes I read from the translation NIV or NLT, but today I want to read you this story from the JSB. What is the JSB? The Jesus Storybook Bible. There's a lot of copies in front of you, so if you want to turn to page 240, you can follow along. This is Storytime with Uncle Pastor Joel. I have a bookmark, so I'm already there. But it's a picture story, so if you want to follow along, it's really cool. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible version of this parable and of Jesus' message about the kingdom. It says, one day Jesus was telling his people about God's kingdom. God's kingdom was wherever God is king, Jesus told them. It's where God is in charge. It's where he fills your heart up with his forever happiness, and you stop running away from him and you love him. But sometimes people couldn't understand things very well. So Jesus helped them by telling them stories called parables. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure." And then he told them this story. Once upon a time, there was a man working in a field digging. So there he is digging, but he doesn't know that in this field there is a buried treasure. So dig, 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 clink, clank, clonk. Uh-oh, his shovel bumps into something hard. Hello, what's this? He picks it up, dusts it off. It's a chest. It's rusted and locked, but creak, he pries it open. What he sees inside takes his breath away. Beautiful, glittering, gleaming, twinkling, sparkling, precious jewels. It's a treasure chest. He wants that treasure. He needs that treasure. He must have that treasure somehow. Even if he has to sell everything he has so he can pay for it. Quickly, he buries the treasure again, runs home, sells everything he has. He takes the money from the sale and goes and buys a field. Now he owns the field and the treasure that is buried in it. He runs back and digs up the treasure again. Jesus said, coming home to God is as wonderful as finding treasure. You might have to dig before you find it. You might have to look before you see it. You might even have to give up everything you have to get it. But being where God is, being in his kingdom, That's more important than anything else in the world. It's worth everything, anything you have to give up, Jesus told them. Because God is the real treasure. God had a treasure too, of course. A treasure that was lost long, long ago. What was God's treasure? His most important thing, the thing God loved best in all the world. God's treasure was his children. It's why Jesus had to come into the world to find God's treasure and to pay the price to win them back. And Jesus would do it, even if it cost him everything he had. I love this little book. It's got a way of putting things into perspective and tying it all to the work of Jesus. But here's one example of a story Jesus told to explain what the kingdom of God is like. And he says, it's like a treasure. In the Bible, right after that, he's like, it's like a pearl of unimaginable worth that people would sell everything to get a hold of. See, Jesus isn't saying the kingdom of God is easy. The kingdom of God is going to make your life all sunshine and butterflies every day. But he says the kingdom of God actually could require, living for the kingdom of God could require sacrifice. It could be require giving up everything. But he doesn't say it's easy. He didn't say it's all rainbows and butterflies. He said it's worth it. It's worth it. And that was the point of this story. See, Jesus' concern is that we be kingdom-focused and kingdom-minded people. Kingdom of God-minded people. To shift our focus and thereby shift the direction of our life to the things that are A, pleasing to God, and B, are going to bring us satisfaction. But there might be some pushback, and I know there often is. I was going to move right along from here, but I was talking to Johnny about it, and he's like, well, he asked the question, hypothetical question, not his question. No, he asked the question, well, the world promises to glorify me. Why would I abandon that for the kingdom of God? Some might be thinking, not necessarily in these words, but maybe subconsciously or maybe fully consciously. So living for the kingdom could be hard, and it means I give up things to live under the rule of another, but living for me means I don't have to give up anything I don't want to, and I can do whatever I feel makes me happy. So tell me again why living for the kingdom of God is better than living for the kingdom of me. And we all have this drift because our default focus as sinful humans is to focus on what's best for me. It's our default focus. And we have to fight oftentimes to focus on the kingdom of God in our lives. But you might say, you know, I know some people actually who are living some pretty decent lives focusing on the kingdom of themselves. What if I focus on the kingdom of me? Is that a bad thing? If it makes me happy, is that a bad thing? Well, the kind of things we build our small little kingdoms on are the kinds of things that don't last. You know, pleasure, although pleasures do satisfy for a time, and sometimes that time is a short time, and sometimes that time is a long time. But earthly pleasures, and often when we're looking for pleasures in earthly ways, it leads us into sin. Those kind of things, though they may satisfy for a time, they're fleeting. Pastor Dave, actually, this morning, he read this passage in talking about Moses, talking about his Moses' mother and how she helped to shape him into the man who would lead God's people out of Israel. But later on, the writer of Hebrews says this about Moses in Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking towards the reward. It says about Moses, here it says that not that there isn't pleasure attached to sin, but that those pleasures are fleeting and they're not going to last. Like I said, sometimes we get fooled because it doesn't seem like these pleasures are fleeting. I mean, a lot of times you see people live with a drive for the pleasures of this earth for a long time, and they seem satisfied, but in the end, it goes away. So there's pleasures. This one rhymes. There's also treasures that we build our kingdom on. I wanted all three of them to rhyme, but I couldn't do it. But pleasures and treasures. And we talked a lot about treasures a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to dive into it too much, but just remind ourselves that when we're building our kingdom, when we're living for kingdom me, one of the things that we do to build that kingdom is we amass stuff, wealth, things, stuff and things, basically. And one thing I said a couple weeks ago is that all the stuff we amass is the stuff of future dump runs and garage sales. Everything gets old. Everything turns into garbage at some point in time. And in the end, even if you have a lot of good stuff, in the end, what does it do for you? There's the age-old phrase, you can't take it with you. Once you're gone, you can't enjoy all of this stuff that you've amassed. Another person somewhere, I don't know who said it, but he said, you don't see any hearses with luggage racks. You don't take your stuff. So it's all going to end up in the landfill or hawked on Craigslist for a few bucks. Or you have it and then you lose it because it's the end of your life and it's fleeting. It's temporary. But you might say, okay, well, sure, I can't take it with me, but I can leave it, right, for someone else. And this is the area of name or legacy that we often use to build our kingdom. We say, okay, well, I'm going to send it on ahead of me. I'm going to leave it for the next person, and that way my kingdom will stand. And I'm not saying that's a bad idea. I'm not saying we shouldn't leave an inheritance. In fact, the book of Proverbs says that a wise person leaves an inheritance for his children's children's children. And so it's good to leave an inheritance. But if we're counting on that to make sure our kingdom stands and our legacy goes forward, let's consider the words. I love this here. Of words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He tells you how he really feels. He says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be the master of all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So he's not saying don't make sure you leave something good for your kids. It's saying don't bank on that for satisfaction, because what if your kid's an idiot? Not you, Bethany. You're awesome. but what if your kid just blows it on stuff? Sweet, I got an inheritance, fast car, and all this good stuff that doesn't last. The point is, leaving that as building your kingdom on a name or a legacy, it's still, at some point, there's going to be someone down your line who blows all your money. And it's not going to last. Also this, it's Mother's Day. So I will use the example of mothers. I want to see how many of you know this question. It's a really simple question. Everyone should get it right. And on the count of three, I'm going to get you to yell out the answer to this question. What is your mother's name? 1, 2, 3. All right. So everyone got that right, I'm assuming. On Mother's Day, we often celebrate grandmothers as well, because they're also really great. So on the count of three, now you probably have two, but on the count of three, yell out one of your grandmother's names. 1, 2, 3. All right, good, 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 good. All right, let's take this a little further. On the count of three, yell out your great-grandmother's name. 1, 2, 3. Ooh. All right, there were a few. There are a few. How about we take it one step further? On the count of three, yell out your great-great-grandmother's name. 1, 2, 3. Wow, some of you do? Ah, you totally ruined my illustration. I was expecting crickets there. But the point is, if you work to build your name, in a few generations, no one is going to know who you are, except for a couple of people who are obviously on Ancestry.com. But the point is, in a few generations, you probably will be forgotten. So why be kingdom focused? The point is, or I should say kingdom of God focused. The point is, all the stuff we build our little kingdoms on, it passes away eventually. But the one thing that will never pass away is God's kingdom. Why be kingdom focused? Well, first of all, it gives our life a greater purpose. We build into something eternal rather than something temporary, something fleeting. We talked about how fleeting what we build on our own is. But we read scripture and we say, the kingdom of heaven, well, that's eternal. Am I going to build for something that will be forgotten in 1, 2, 3 generations? Am I going to build something? Am I going to build into something? Am I going to use my life to build into something that is going to be around in 10, 15, 20, 100 generations to come? And that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is never going away. Also, it gives us a purpose because we'll finally be living for what we were made to live for. You may have heard me talk about it before, but we are created. We are created to worship God. It is our purpose. It is our wiring. It is what we are here for. And if we are worshiping God, if we are glorifying God, and if we are using our lives to expand his kingdom, seeing him glorified in this earth, we will receive the greatest joy because we will be using our lives for what we are meant to be used for, and that is to give God glory. So living with a kingdom focus gives us greater purpose and joy in life. Finally, and I'm going to end with this, living for the kingdom gives us a greater hope. We talked about how the kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is worth more than anything we could have. Jesus said that in his parables, and it's worth everything that we could give for it. But why is that? See, our kingdoms, our little kingdoms, are very uncertain. Our kingdoms, our little kingdoms we build, they're so uncertain. We have no idea what's going to happen to them, except for the fact that one day they're going to end. But God gives us an insight. We actually know the future of what the kingdom of God holds for us. And it's a great hope. If we build our lives into the kingdom of God, if we use our lives and pour our lives out to advance God's kingdom and to focus on God's kingdom moving forward and seeing more people meet Jesus and receive this kingdom of God that's so valuable, if we use our lives for that, we're building into this. In the book of Revelation, and we don't often read the book of Revelation very much because we see it as often something that is kind of weird and crazy, but it's got so much hope in it, especially near the end. Jesus gives John this revelation of what's going to happen in the end. And this is the hope. This is the hope we have to look forward to. John writes this. This is something he saw that Jesus showed him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." See, I mentioned that living life for the kingdom of God doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be trials. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be hardship in this life. In fact, Jesus said himself, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And so when we live for the kingdom of God, though things may get rough, though there may be storms in our lives, though there may be terrible things that go on in our life, we have this hope that one day we are building into a kingdom where there will be no mourning, no death, no sadness, no crying, nothing forever. And that's worth building into. And maybe there's some here today that say, I have been living for the kingdom of me. I even even people who would say, yeah, I am a follower of Jesus, but my focus has been on me for too long. I would challenge you today, shift your focus to the kingdom of God, to this lasting kingdom, to this kingdom that is so good. You see, the kingdom looks an awful lot like the king that rules it. And what do we know about God? He's a good God. He's powerful and he's good. If he was only one or the other, we would have reason either to fear him if he was only powerful but not good, or not put our trust in him if he was only good but not powerful. But he's both powerful and good. And so is the kingdom that he is building. And he is inviting us along for the ride and to say, use your life, pour your life out, build with me, build my kingdom, advance the kingdom of God in your life, in the things that you do, in your work. Hey, work with a kingdom mindset. You know, I'm not just working for a paycheck, but I'm working as a representative of King Jesus here on earth. I'm not just going to school to get good grades, but I'm going to school as a representative of King Jesus here on earth, and he reigns in my life, and I want to show people that. Sometimes it's hard for people with the question of why would I give up King me or kingdom, my kingdom, for God's kingdom, and you could tell them it's so much better, but sometimes they got to see it. And how are they going to see it if our lives aren't showing it? And how are our lives going to show it if we're not focused on it and not moving in that direction?
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.